on that. Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. Apologies that I've come by myself. My wife's not with me, but back in Middlesbrough, as many ecclesias, we are run off our feet with things to do and cars to pick up and collect people and take and carry. And so that's what she's about now, I guess. This title, Feet of Clay, you could have come to this thinking, oh, what's this one going to be about? It was given to me by Wardley, actually, and I enjoyed preparing something for it. So I do hope that it is exhortational for us all as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be, really. It's an expression, isn't it, that we use. I don't think it's the one I use, but you might use it, in order to point out a person's weaknesses. Very often it may be somebody who we kind of, really do, venerate is probably too strong a word, but admire a great deal, and we think an awful lot of them, and then we might, just put in that rider and say, but nevertheless got feet of clay. They're like the rest of us, they're human, they've got weaknesses, they're faults. And I think Wardley really gave this title to me because they were saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we need to talk about, the fact that this man had his weaknesses, he had his faults. And he said, careful, Tim, that sounds a bit extreme, isn't it? But does he? Does he, does the Lord bear weakness? He's certainly somebody who was thronged towards, and people loved him, admired him, and recognised him, or some did, for what he was, which was the Son of God, manifesting the character of God, and yet, as I say, this title was given to me in order to point out that, nevertheless, Jesus had his weaknesses. So, well, how does he have his weaknesses? Well, he had his weaknesses here. This is where he has his weaknesses. He was you and me. He was one of us. And we know how riddled we are with weaknesses. And he was a man, wasn't he? Here we have the conversation of Gabriel coming to that young girl and saying, you're going to conceive a child. And he's going to be called, he's going to be a holy child. And he's separate from mankind in many ways. And he's going to be the Son of God. And she says, how can this be possible? Engaged though she may be, I have not entered into any relationship with a man. It's just, I want to get my head around this. And the answer comes back from the angel quite clearly. And so powerfully, emphatically as to, what the Holy Spirit is. It's the power of God, isn't it? The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child that will be born will be called the Son of God. And indeed, that is punctuated throughout Scripture. Again and again and again, we come across this phrase, the Son of God. I think, interestingly, we come across this phrase nearly double the time. It's almost as if God is writing into his inspired record, don't ever let it be forgotten, he is one of you, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, nearly twice the time. And as we've read together, that is exactly what those colours are pointing out to us here. Since therefore the children, you and I, men and women, are flesh and blood, he took part of the same. Now he himself took part of it. No, it's not enough. I'll bring the weight in even more. He himself likewise took part of the same. He had to be, made like unto his brothers in every way. And that's exactly what I've just said, and that's what's there in Scripture. It is in the AV anyway. And I've only just regathered my New King James, and these are AV slides. So apologies if there was some rubric that says New King James. You have to forgive me for that. Maybe next time, God willing. He had to be made. It was imperative that he had to be like us. And the reason was, it's given for us, isn't it? So that he might. There was a clear purpose in God that he was going to be from Mary. In that conception, in the maturation of that child within her, was going to be flesh and blood, with all the inherited characteristics that come from that natural cell division and proliferation, marvellous it is, to bring a man-child into the world. And the reason is that he might become immersed on the faithful high priest in the service of God. Well, then we've got it, we've got the reason for it. And we say, well, you know, we're not really any wiser, are we? Because this is a coded message, isn't it, really? We need to really understand that in order to know why he had to be. You know, what does that language mean? That he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in service to God. We still need to unpick that. And I think in order to do that, we need to kind of give some kind of context to that. And that is, first of all, we need to just kind of just remember some things, the characteristics and the purpose of God. And so just in a very short time, we say, you know, this is what we would learn about God. He alone has immortality. He is the one who's from everlasting to everlasting. You know, no beginnings, no endings, always was, always will be. This is the permanence of the Creator that made the heavens and the earth. And he dwells in light unapproachable. Surely these are metaphors, aren't they? They're kind of to give our finite minds some appreciation of where God is and where he dwells. In light which is unapproachable. No man has ever seen or, you know, can see, enter into that presence of that holiness and that separateness and that uniqueness and that perfectness of the character of God. That's what the scripture is trying to tell us, because that's because we are tarnished with our nature and our sin, and we are anything but perfect and complete, and in this state there's no way we can reach into that glory that is God Almighty. Well, that's one thing to think about him. The other thing, you know, is just to be confident in the fact that God is truth. He is stable. There is no kind of shadow of turning with this God. What he says is, does, happens. We can be absolutely certain in that. We only have to look at Scripture and look at the things that have happened and seeing when he said they would happen and when they happened, in order to anticipate and with confidence the things that will happen are still future to us, knowing that this is sure. God is true. He's like a rock, isn't he? And the Lord Jesus Christ built his life upon that rock and became, you know, part of that bedrock in the truth that he was too, as he showed God's character to the men and women he lived amongst. What else? Well, another facet which is so important to us is that God is love. The character of the Lord Jesus Christ shows the loveliness of what the Father is like. God is love. He is a lovely character, and he loves with a passion his creation. And the demonstration, the understanding of that love and how we see it is expressed through Jesus and through this purpose he has for the world and for us. We are the pinnacle, aren't we? We are sitting at the top, as it were, of the created life form. We're the ones who are independent, made in the image of God. We're the ones who have this wonderful God-like freedom of spirit that the rest of the created life doesn't. It follows like almost an automaton sort of way of being, isn't it? All the animal kingdoms, all the flowers, etc., they follow their set patterns. We are uniquely on the top as individuals, set aside in this position of preeminence that we're given. And God loves us. And God, though we are separate from him, and though we cannot reach him, he wants us to reach him, and he wants to be joined, for us to be joined with him in this eternity. This is his purpose. And here are combined verses which kind of fill out the detail. This is God's purpose, isn't it? As truly as I live. How true is that? Well, I've always been, I always will be. How true do you want it to be? That's as true as you can get, isn't it? You know? As truly as I live, I always live. This is the truth of this statement. All the earth shall be filled. You can rest assured in it. It's rock sure. With the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So as that covers this globe, this wonderful, beautiful planet, marred by man, but beautiful planet in its potential to demonstrate the glory of the Lord, you know, it's going to be filled with a knowledge, a knowing, an understanding, an appreciation of the things of God. Well, I hope that gives us some kind of starting point to just think about, you know, why was it so important that Jesus is made with these feet of clay, with this weakness, you know, kind of marred by his humanity, as it were. Because the starting point is the character of God. He is immortal, he's true, he's lovely, has this wonderful, lovely purpose, and this is so richly good for us to consider. And then we start to think about, if you like, the other half of the equation, because he wants to fill this world with men and women who are going to reflect his nature and have that, be given that permanence of being so that we can reflect his nature and be united with him forever. And here, the psalmist says, you know, is anybody interested? It's kind of what it's saying, isn't it? Bottom line, is anybody interested? God looked down to see from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understood. My purpose is to fill the world with knowledge, to know, to understand, to appreciate the wonder of me and of my purpose. I want to share this with you. Does anybody, you know, understands? Anybody who wants to understand? Anyone wants to seek? And the answer comes back, sadly, isn't it? It's an indictment of mankind. And the answer is, no, there isn't. Say, well, you know, say, well, we'll hold our hands up and say, we're here, we're interested. Well, the point this is making, I believe, is that this is a statement which covers all men and women. You know? All men and women. So, what God is saying, how interested? If he's showing a little bit of interest, he's showing, you know, what you think to be a lot of interest. Is that really, you know, perfect interest? Whole interest? Complete interest? Are you really wanting to be 100% with me? And the answer is, actually, no, you all fall short. Even the most interested is not really on the mark. That's what it's kind of saying to us, I believe. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is what the New Testament says, isn't it? Paul writes to the Romans and tells us this. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we put that to one side, we see what is the product of that. And you, me, everyone, on a daily basis, weekly basis, monthly, yearly basis, we earn our wages, don't we? And anybody can turn around and say they're not on the process on a weekly basis of letting down the perfect standards of God in their life, and therefore, as God says, you earn the penalty which is rightfully belonging to you, because that's my judgment from the very beginning, and you're all the same, that you fall short and you sin and you deserve death. So, our summary is that, isn't it? The wonder on one side, and if you like, the black picture on the other side. God, who's separate from us, immortal, has this great purpose of love, and yet we are unholy, sinful, and dying. And these two parts almost seem to be kind of like impossible, you know, to bring together, aren't they? Divided from one another. But we remember that verse. He had to be made like us, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. So we put in a little bit of the history of Israel and just say, well, what is this expression, high priest? And we say, well, if this is where God said his presence would dwell, as Israel have received the law, the nation of Israel, come out of Egypt, received the law at Sinai, have been commanded to structure the wonder and the reflections, the kind of metaphors of the glory of God, all the gold and all the wonderful craftsmanship that is hidden away in the side there that nobody can see. Now that points up what we've already said about the presence of God. You know, you can't go into there. Oh, it was just one person that was allowed to go in there just once, you know, to the very presence of God, you know, to mediate. And he was just going to be a shadow of the one who he was foreshadowing. Because all the people on the outside, they're separate from the holiness of God. Here are the if you like, the priests that are now mediating on behalf of this service to God and the sacrifices that were taken to God. But just the high priest could enter into this holy position once a year. So when we read in the New Testament that he had to be made like us, so he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest, and then we look back and see what the priesthood and what the shadow of the priest was about, we realise that this man is going to stand between, he's going to be the bridge, the link between God and us. And that is, you know, what we've got on the figure here. Here we've got the, perhaps we should have had it the other way around, really, given the fact the yellow slide was down the left and down the right. But here is the perfection of God, and here is our unholiness, and we're told that the high priest stands and bridges between the two. And as I said, the law was a schoolmaster. The law was a set of templates, shadows, pointers, you know, ways in which people could hang their understanding to know and to learn about the true reality, the true substance when Christ had come. So that's what that says. This pointed towards this man. And so when he came, and we put him into the equation and say, you know, this is where he stands between as the bridging link, we say, well, right, I'm kind of following all this so far, Tim, but, you know, why is this man, you know, such a perfect link? And this is the wonder, really, of what we understand with brothers and sisters, and what so many find difficult to understand, because it is so powerful, the nature of Christ and what he is and how he is been made by God to be this perfect link. Why is he such a perfect link for this situation of us in our desperate situation, the perfection God? Why is this man standing between the perfect link? Well, we know that we all fall short of the glory of God. That's why we're in this column, isn't it? And we sin day after day. We just can't stop ourselves, you know. Even when we want to be good, we end up doing the wrong thing. The nature that we have is so powerful within us. And he was made like us. He had to be made like us. Why? For we do not have an high priest which is unable to sympathize, empathize, understand our position with our weaknesses, but in every respect has been tempted like as we are. He knew what it was like to be hungry and to see something and be attracted to it. He knew that feeling. He knew what it was like to see the form of somebody, a beautiful young woman, and be, you know, that is in our nature as men, and the reverse, etc. He knew these experiences. He knew what it was like to be frustrated with things and to feel anger within, you know, all the things that let us down and we fall foul to and cross over, you know, having had the thought, we commit the action. Or the thought lingers and lingers and lingers and actually becomes kind of sin, as it were, and not just an innate response to the situation. This man understood these things. And yet, he kept it down and kept it control and turned his eyes and rejected the path which would lead to sin. He said, wow, I can't believe that. How is that possible? You know, because I know how bad I am and how easily I fail. He said, well, how could he possibly do that? I can see why he could sympathize with us. If he was like us, then yes, that makes sense. So how could he possibly succeed? Which comes back to this, because clearly he could sympathize with us. He was made like us. But we must never forget that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the eternal Father that was there in his growing up. That was the relationship. What relationship did you have with your father? How much did you learn from your mum and dad? An awful lot. How much respect did you show for them? An awful lot. How much have you got to thank them for? An awful lot. This is our earthly, you know, appreciation of the relationships, and God has given us that so that we can begin to understand the love that this man shared for his father, which was reciprocal. And so when we come to, you know, Psalms like this, or here's Luke's gospel talking about the growth of this child, here he is, 12, in the temple, astounding the authority of his day. Because by the time he got to 12, he understood more than they did. And his knowledge, the one, did God look down to see if there's anything understood or would seek him or know? Yes, God made this man strong for himself to be this perfect link. And there was the child of 12 here amongst all the erudite of the day, able to ask questions and to clarify their answers for them, because they were fumbling around a point and saying, well, actually, I think it's really this, isn't it? And you need to quote this scripture, etc. And they were astounded by this child's understanding. Why? Because he truly sought and loved, from being that child, tottering child, the opening of his ear and the connection that he had with his father and the learning that he took in during those early years as he grew in wisdom and stature and favour with God, didn't he? How I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is there in these scrolls, as it were, every day, etc., you know, from morning till night. It means every part of his day. He was with his scrolls, no doubt, when he had access to them, or to the oral expression of that word. But it means every part of his day he saw in connection with the principles of his father. So he was always there. His whole life was one of prayer and reflection. What did it lead him to? I hate every false way. That's it. This is a man that's got such a foundation in his life, such a rock of clarification, that when those natural inclinations come to him, you realise that's wrong, that's not the right way. You know, and I'm not going to be tempted by that, I'm going to turn and go the right way. He loved the right way and he hated the false way. And you know what it's like for you and me? We have these temptations and then we start to think, well, that's wrong, and then we start to kind of manipulate the idea and deceptiveness. We turn it in our minds, I can see how this could be the right way. Because you kind of want to go that way, don't you? That's what's, you know, sin is very attractive in so many ways. In every respect, he's been tempted without sin. And this is the wonder of God's love for us in giving us this bridging link, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have such an high priest. This is the sum, you know, conclusion of the matter. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Don't think I touched upon that one. The product of this sinful life, sinless life, apologies, was that when he was put to death, it was impossible that the holiness of this life, this perfect life, and the sacrifice could be held. And he straight away, immediately, you know, in figure, he rose from the waters of baptism, immediately he came out of the grave, didn't he? No corruption on this man, and ascended into heaven, didn't he? A few weeks later, in order to sit at the right hand of the Father. He is the man Christ Jesus, isn't he? The one who is set, you know, at the right hand of the Father. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He holds this priesthood permanently because he continues on forever. It's not a temporary thing, like the priests of the Levitical priesthood, etc., in their infirmity and their weaknesses, and they passed on the office to another. This man now is immortal. He's entered into the presence of God. He shares that unique capability of going on and on and on forever. He's permanent. And he's permanently now our mediator. And you say, well, I can understand that. I see the pattern of Scripture in this success story for this one man. You know, I can see why he sits there, and he sits there in that rightful position because of his sinless life and his victory over death. But how is that of any benefit to you and I? Well, that's where, you know, we're rightfully punished. We're rightfully dying creatures. But God says, you believe in this man, and I will forgive you. And I will give you the gift. What he gained by right, I will give you the gift by my love and grace and mercy towards you. God so loved, didn't he? So loved that he has given this son. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And we know that our demonstration of faith and the beginnings of our life in Christ begins through the waters of baptism. And many ecclesias in this country, I think, have probably gone like that in the last 6 or 9 months in terms of the number of baptisms that they have been involved in. We had one last Thursday. Yesterday I was involved in, we had one on Thursday, a baptism. And as I took some guys home and dropped them off, one of them remained in the car and said, Tim, I want a word with you. And he's a bright guy, and I knew that he knew his Bible well. His language might be a bit of a barrier, but by the time he'd stumbled out a few sentences, I said, yeah, I know what you mean. You would like to be baptized. Yes! Okay, so we will move to that step soon, God willing. Now, off you go with the rest of your mates back home. And yesterday, not this one, but I was involved in a baptismal interview in the morning before we shot off to Castleford to enjoy listening to the Owen brothers. And this is just this is our experience in Middlesbrough, you know, that, I should think we've had more baptisms in this last 12 months than we've had in the last 25 years as I've been at Middlesbrough for longer than that. And that's a great joy to the ecclesias, and maybe I think it's probably part and parcel of the signs of the nearness of the Lord. But we know that baptism is the sign, isn't it? The commitment that we actually commit ourselves. If you have died in this figure of death and resurrection, your life is hidden in Christ. This is how God sees us. Through his grace and mercy, we become part of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become part of his righteousness, and God is prepared to look upon us as if we were righteous. And so when we do come to the natural end of our life cycle and we die, as we all will, until the Lord comes, when he comes, God has promised through him and through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise us up and to give us eternal life, that we might become part of that eternal glory which will go on forever and ever. He has feet of clay. That is something that we should, rejoice in, that he was made like you and I, because he understands and he sympathizes with our frailty and our weakness. And he did no sin, and he knows that we are sinners, but he is able to act as this mediator, that his righteousness through the grace of God might cover our sin, and that he might look upon you if you continue in this position of grace and love to stay within him. You will always be seen by God through the genuineness of your faith and through the power of his righteousness as if you two are right. What a confidence builder. It's not something that should make us go forward and then just sin, that the grace of God should be bound. Just the reverse. We should try to make ourselves more worthy of that position of grace by striving to follow after the perfection of his example. But what a man. Now, let's never forget that phrase, The man Christ Jesus. God has one successful story, and that's all he needed, sitting in his presence, being brought back to him, that he might bring all of us back to him through the power of his righteousness. Thank you for your time.